Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
Well, we're going to start this new series during the month of Lent called The Atonement. It's 5 weeks we'll be looking at. It's kind of like driving a stake into the ground. You know, there was a farmer that went into the city and worshipped in a contemporary worship service for the first time. He got home and they asked him, well, what was it like? What was the worship like? And he said, well, it's pretty much like our music, except they sang the same line over and over and over again about 15 times. I'm like, okay, that's legit. And sometimes that is a criticism, contemporary worship choruses. But to me, it's kind of like driving a stake in the ground, right? I mean, if you, the first time you tap it in, it doesn't necessarily even stand up, and you drive it a couple times. Usually it takes a lot of pounds, right, before you really get it there. It's like prayer. It isn't just that one quick prayer, but it's continual prayer. Just keep pounding away. So really this month and next, these five Sundays of the Atonement, it's going to be like that. You're not going to get the whole picture of the Atonement today, but we're going to be pounding at it every week, and it'll be driven deeply, hopefully, into your soul, into your mind and heart, until we get to the end, until we get to Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday. So the scripture... this is the ancient view, Christ as ransom, and this is 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. I'm only going to read two verses, and really not going to, it's going to use it more as a launching pad. Well, tell you what, it's up there. Why don't you all read it with me? For there is one God and one mediator also between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this, your holy word. Thank you, Lord, for the atonement, what Christ has done for us all on the cross. Pray, Lord, that you would give us a clear understanding, but Lord, not just a clear understanding, but Lord, that we would experience your great love that you have for us and all of the world, and that you would move in us and through us in miraculous ways. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. A key verse, I've actually picked another one, Matthew 20, verse 28. This is Jesus talking about himself, not us talking about him. So would you read that with me? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Matthew 20, 28. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, what's the problem? Why do we need a ransom? I mean, what's going on? Well, the problem is, if you go back to Genesis 3:3, when God created Adam and Eve and placed them, human beings, and placed them in the garden, he said what? It was perfect garden, perfect paradise. Everything was prepared. I believe Adam and Eve would have lived forever. I mean, I believe that's the way God had created them. And he said, you may eat from all the trees in the garden, right? Except the one in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Says that you shall not eat, because when you eat from it, you will surely die. Well, Eve and Adam were in the garden, and the serpent, Satan, came in the form of a serpent and talked to them and said, God say you couldn't eat from all the trees? He says, no, he said we could eat from all of them except one. And he said, we're not allowed to touch it. Well, God never actually said that. But Satan said, well, that's a good tree, and it won't hurt you, and you won't die. So Eve saw that it was good. She handled it, looked at it, she ate it. She tasted good. She gave it to Adam, and he tasted, ate it as well. And they didn't die. Or did they? Yeah, I think from that moment, they began to die. Instead of living forever, their bodies now would have a lifetime, lifespan. They began to die. Evil and disease and sickness began to enter the world. And now none of us live to be 900 years old any longer. Now, you know, the average is like in the 70s or something. But then also all of humankind began to die. We all inherited, right, the original sin this rebellious nature from Adam and Eve. And their relationship with God died. Now, you all know people who have relationships that are dead, right? I mean, I have family members I know that won't talk to each other. I mean, you know, one did something to the other, or someone's mad at the other one, and they won't talk. I mean, they have no relationship. It's dead. Well, Adam and Eve's relationship with God died, and that all changed. And so we see there is a problem, and all of us have experienced that. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, or 5:15:22, for in Adam all die, but in Christ all will be made alive. So the atonement, we're going to look at five different theories of the atonement. Now, there are seven theories, or probably could find 10 theories. There's all kinds of people that have written probably PhD documentations and books on what they believe Christ did on the cross, how he atoned for us. And what that means. And we're looking at five of them. I have identified ransom, substitutionary, punishment, moral example, and Christ as victor. Those five theories. I could have picked a lot more. This is enough. Now, my point on this is that all of these theories are incomplete in themselves. They all have a couple, a little few holes in them or something missing. And I believe if you put them all together, then you get this, you know, multifaceted building that describes what Christ did on the cross. Now, back in May, when Darlene and I last year went on a vacation out west, we actually heard a preacher preaching about the atonement. And this preacher was talking about all these different theories of the atonement. And the preacher basically said, they're all wrong except this one. Because they wanted to emphasize that God loves everyone and he is our example, and that's all they wanted to emphasize. They didn't want to talk about anything else. And I just felt, wow, that is so sad, because the gospel is so much bigger than what you just described it as. But so we're going to be looking at all five of those eventually. Today we're going to look at Christ as our ransom, Jesus as the ransom. And I want to touch base with what we mean by atonement. Okay, so atonement is an old, it's like a 16th century word, and it really comes from the word at-one-ment. Now, we don't say at-one-ment when you see that word. I don't think I've ever heard anybody say that, mainly because we don't speak that way. You see an A in the front, you say A, and then tone forms one little syllable. But if you're going to look up the meaning of the word atonement, you can't look up tone, because that isn't the root of it. The root is one. And really, it comes from the old Latin adendum or something that means unity, that we are been brought together. So that relationship with God that has been broken, the gap that is between us and heaven, that has, you know, been enlarged through sin, atonement is that it has been made one. We are at one, and so the word here is atonement, is oneness. Now, a good example of that would be 2 Corinthians 5:18. Verse 17 is that if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation, right? The old is gone, the new has come. Verse 18 said, and all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So that's the word, at-one-ment, reconciliation, bringing parties together, bringing people together. That's what we mean by atonement. And specifically, when we're talking about Jesus and God, Jesus Christ has brought us together with God. Our relationship has been restored. And so we're going to be looking at that. So let's look at it. So the first verse, let's look about verse 28, Matthew 20:28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So let's talk about that word ransom. The ransom means to buy back, to redeem. To buy back or to redeem. Now the theme is that Adam and Eve, when they obeyed Satan, they basically sold their souls to the devil. Okay? And, you know, scriptures, different places say that the devil is the prince and power of this current age of the air, that he has been given authority because we surrendered our authority to him. Now, and so that must be redeemed. That must be bought back. And so that's the idea of redemption, the ransom, that Christ gave his life so that he basically to Satan so that he could buy back our ownership of ourselves. Now, the problems of this ransom theory, that the reason probably modern scholars and later on people didn't stick to it completely, is that the idea that God has to negotiate with the devil, right? I mean, the devil is not equal to God. I mean, that's dualism. We don't believe that there's a evil in the world and good in the world and they're equal. God is supreme. And he created the devil. I mean, so he doesn't have to negotiate with the devil. So that's probably one weakness if you only think of it in this line. But should I tell the joke? I should. Yeah, we're going to hear it. A few years ago, there was a former choir director here. And she wasn't a choir director when I came, but she had a reputation for being tough. Being a little hard to deal with. And so I remember telling her the joke about, do you know the difference between choir directors and terrorists? And she said, no, very seriously, no. I said, you can negotiate with terrorists. And I thought that was hilarious. She didn't think it was funny at all. And the more she didn't think it was funny, the more I thought it was funny. I was like, so true. And I have to say, Josh and our musicians here are wonderful to work with. Not to point the finger at them, but you understand what I'm saying, right, Josh? I mean, yeah, you get it. Okay. that can be a thing. But so the idea of God having to negotiate with Satan, that is not a thing. I like the idea that God is really redeeming us or ransoming us back from our own sinfulness, right? Our own rebellion. Our own decision to let Satan have his way in our life. But that would be the negative side. That's why I think this isn't the ultimate description of the atonement, but it is a partial part of it. Jesus said he came to give his life a ransom for many. In that verse, if you look in the New Living Translation, it actually says to purchase freedom. If you look at the Good News Bible, it says to give himself to redeem. Or another one would be others say a redemption. He gave his life not as a ransom, but as a redemption. So, I mean, the idea of redeeming something, oh, wow, we have so much stuff that people redeem. You redeem airline miles. You redeem, some of you use a credit card, and you get cash back money, then you redeem that later. I remember back as a child, we had something called S&H Green Stamps. All right, we got some old-timers here. How many here don't know what an S&H Green Stamp is? Come on, own it. If you don't know it, you don't know it. All right, well, let's go. You guys are chicken-hearted. How about the people that do know? Raise your hand. Oh, wow. You guys, wow. I'm impressed. S&H, what's that?
Plaid stamps.
Whatever, plaid stamps. Oh, there were all kinds of stamps. I guess about every grocery store gave stamps out. Turns out, hang on, people, boy, I got an education after the first service. S&H stands for Sperry and Hutchison. And it turns out the redemption store was here in town. Used to be somewhere downtown, and then it moved up to the Bel Air Mall. I guess there either where the stores are or near the corner coffee shop. And actually, one of our people in the first service, mother, ran the store. And so what it was is for every 10 cents you spent, you'd get a penny worth of green stamps or something like that. And so you would collect these. And honestly, my family had boxes of them, shoe boxes full of these stamps. Still do. I don't think you can redeem them anymore. But then you put them in books. That would be an evening thing. Like, hey, we're all going to get the S&H key, see what we can buy or redeem. And so we'd sit there and you lick this big line of, and you put it in every page of this book. When you filled the book up, then you rubber band them together. And Darlene actually said, you said it was a step stool for in our kitchen with S&H greens. Do we still have it? Is that the one? Well, see that, how good they are? And I've had other people saying, I got our first lamp there and we got this there. But it was, you weren't buying them, you were redeeming. You were giving these stamps in exchange for this stuff. you know, you got to buy. Or even maybe for some of you that are a little more modern would be on the way to Ebensburg. When you're leaving Ebensburg, headed towards Altoona on 22, there's a big sign for Mallow Cups. You ever see that on the side? Yeah, and I guess some of you can still go there to Altoona and buy Mallow Cups. Yeah. Well, it turns out that, and someone gave me one of these. They have them in their purse, actually. They had these little square things on there that had listed as 10 cents and 5 cents. And when I was a kid, if you could collect $500, I think, worth, I mean, that's a lot. You have to eat a lot. You could get something. And there's fine print on here. If you have magnifying glass, you can read. They'll give you a free shirt if there's, it says a limited offer while shirts still supply last. But so we did that. We saved these 500 up. We sent them in to the Mallow Cup place, and they sent us a little box about the size of a recipe box full of Mallow Cups. That was our big prize. Yay. But that's redemption. So you're not really buying something. You're not really paying, but it's you're redeeming. You're making an exchange. I have these coupons. I will give them to you. You give me my prize. Well, the redemption here is that Jesus gave his life. And what gets bought back? Us. We get bought back. We are God's. He has bought us back. Now the meaning here, it's kind of interesting, this word ransom is anti-lutron, is the Greek word. I could say it better, but that's basically what it looks like. Anti is a preposition, and you know we use that all the time, right? Anti means against or else, different. And then lutron is the word, it means a ransom. It literally means blood money, or what it would cost to free a slave. If you wanted to emancipate a slave, and you want to set them free, you'd say to the owner, how much would it cost? And lutron was the cost. That was the cost to free a slave. Does that make sense? I mean, think about that. So Jesus gives his life to free us who have been slaves to sin. We've been slaves to our own rebellion. We've been slaves to Satan. And Jesus gives his life to redeem us, so that we could be set free. So that's kind of the better meaning of redemption. Let's talk about the price of redemption. So I said it's the price, it's the blood price. But if you look at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, it says, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold or S&H green stamps or Mallow Cup coupons from your futile way of life, but you were redeemed with the precious blood as the Lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, I'm sorry, I joked there a little bit and put those other words in. But I wanted to show you, this isn't a cheap redemption, right? I mean, if I could buy you, set you free by a couple bucks or $100 or, you know, 500 Mallow Cup coupons, it's like big deal. But the price was the blood of Jesus. Now that says something about the cost of the price, but it also says something about the value of the thing redeemed. Who was redeemed? Yeah. How about saying I was? Right? So what am I worth? I am worth the precious blood of the Son of God. That's my worth in God's eyes. I am worth the precious blood of the Son of God. That's how much God views me as. He views you as that. Sometimes we feel worthless. Sometimes we feel we're not worth it. You're wasting your time on me. I'm telling you, God loves you that much. That's the price he paid. I want you to think about what did it cost to betray Jesus? Remember Judas? What did they give him to betray Jesus into their hands, the high priest? How much? 30 pieces of silver, right. 30 pieces of silver. Said he asked him, what will you give? And they said they gave him 30 pieces of silver. So then he started looking for a way to betray him. That's Matthew 26. In Matthew 27, when he found out Jesus was arrested and was condemned to death, he went back and threw the 30 pieces of silver back. Do you know what that was in the Old Testament, what that was worth? In the ancient world, that phrase, 30 pieces or 30 shekels of something, usually meant of little value. You might say, that's not worth 2 cents. Well, that's kind of the idea of the 30 pieces, like not worth much. If you look at Exodus chapter 31, you'll find it gives some prescriptions if you had damage and what was the payment. It said, if your ox gored a female or male slave, you had to pay the owner 30 pieces of silver and then stone to death the ox. That was the price of a slave. That's what Judas valued Jesus at. That's what the world values Jesus at. How does God value Jesus? You know, it says in, we'll go on. God sacrificed his son, his only begotten son, the son of God, for us. That's how God valued him. Remember in Genesis 22, when God told Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to him? Remember the phrase he said? He told Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. That's what he told him. I was like, wow, talk about pulling at your heartstrings. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and offer him. I think the pathos of that, the emotion of that, is so strong because it really is representing who Jesus is to God the Father. Matthew 3, when Jesus was baptized, what did he say? God said, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. Matthew 17, when it was the Mount of Transfiguration, he said again, this is my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. John 3:16 says, what? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for you and me. That's how much God values the sacrifice. That's how much it costs God to redeem us. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? If that's the price that Jesus paid for us, how can we escape if we ignore that? This wasn't cheap. I remember back in the day when I was in the carpentry business, I had a guy that was out in college, and he was working for me in the summers, and he was going to be a nuclear physicist. And actually, he graduated and went to work with Westinghouse in Pittsburgh as a nuclear physicist. Smart guy. And I remember witnessing to him and sharing my testimony and inviting him to accept Christ. And he said, if I'm happy with my life the way it is, why does it matter what you say? Or why does this matter to me? And I think I would say, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? God loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. You're going to snub your nose at that? You're going to say no to that? God gave this all to redeem you, to ransom your life from the pit of hell. Well, what's the result? The result is the atonement, the being at one with God, the atonement. Look at that 2 Corinthians 5:18. All these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. The first, I think, aspect of the atonement is that we have been reconciled. Our relationship has been restored. As God used to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve before the fall, remember after they ate the apple, they hid themselves, they ate the fruit, they hid themselves, and God went walking in the garden calling for them. Where'd you go? They were hiding because they had sinned. They were ashamed of themselves. That has been restored. Not only do we get to know God, but he lives within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, talk about a restored relationship. It doesn't get any closer than this. I mean, the Garden of Eden, we aren't just back to the Garden of Eden. We are to God's intended direction, where he lives within us. He doesn't have fellowship with us. He is us, and we are his. I mean, Adam and Eve, they offered sacrifice. God must have offered sacrifice because he clothed them with animal skins. But that animal sacrifice was just a temporary thing. It was just a covering. It wasn't eradicating. Because every year, the high priest would still have to go into the Holy of Holies and offer a sacrifice for himself and for the people. Because sin of animals could not completely eradicate sin, only cover it. But Jesus, it tells us in the book of Hebrews, that after he made a sacrifice for sin, he sat down next to the right hand of God the Father. That meant it was done. It's over. He paid the price. It's completed. We have been reconciled to God. Second aspect is we have been set free. We have freedom in Christ. Look at the freedom. Galatians 5:1. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, don't get entangled again into the yoke of slavery. We are free from guilt and eternal punishment. I have a ticket to heaven. Absolutely. I mean, that isn't the only aspect of the atonement, but I've been set free. I am forgiven. God has taken my sins and put them as far as the east is from the west. I had somebody talk to me this week and said, Pastor Randy, I've got stuff that I did 30 years ago, and I know God's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. What do I do to forgive myself? I said, I don't care what you do. You might have to do it 1,000 times a day. You need to establish the fact that you are forgiven and tell Satan that I am free. You just need to forgive yourself, whatever it takes. You know, God is not always going to magically make that disappear. You might have to kick that feeling of unforgiveness out the door. Take it by the scruff of the neck and kick it out. Stomp it down and do it if you have to do it 1,000 times a day, because you are forgiven. Thank you. I need a little help here. You are forgiven. That's absolutely the case. We are set free from the guilt of sin. We are free from the power of sin and death. I know some people say, well, I just can't help it. You can't help it. Jesus has paid the price. It is a done deal. You have the power. Call upon him. Lean into him. Before Christ came, we were not free. Talk about having free will. We didn't have free will because we had the curse of original sin, and we always wanted to live in rebellion. We wanted to do our thing. But now, because Christ has come, he has paid the price, he has set us free, now we're accountable. Now we can make good choices. Now we can obey God. Now we can live above sin. And we are free to be totally God's. And that's probably one of the most exciting things for me. We are completely the Lord's. Completely his. There's other verses. I'll just quote this one. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You were bought with a price. What were you bought with? What was the price? The blood of Jesus. The life blood of Jesus. That's what you're worth. That's what it costs to buy you back. So glorify God in your body. There's that little story, the gingerbread boy. The little girl made the gingerbread boy, remember? And he jumped, opened the oven, he jumped out and ran away. And then weeks later, she found him, or a couple days later, she found him in the cookie store for sale. And the little girl went in and paid the price and took him home. And she said to the gingerbread boy, now you're really mine. I made you, and now I've bought you. You're doubly mine. I'm telling you, that's us. We are completely God's. He made us, he created you, and then he has purchased you back. You are doubly God's. You are completely his. You are completely his. And I love that. I love that. On our Ash Wednesday service, some of you were there. I kind of closed with the John Wesley Covenant prayer that says, it starts off by saying, I'm no longer my own but thine. Put me to what thou will, rank me with whom thou will, it goes on. And then at the end it says, O glorious God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. And so I kind of updated that in the language, and this is that when we gave you ashes or gave you oil, we said, you are no longer your own but God's. Jesus is yours and you are his. From the redemption, from the ransom that Christ has paid, we are no longer our own, but we are God's. And Jesus is ours, and we are his. Well, the challenge, what have you done with this God's precious gift, the ransom that was paid for you? What have you done? Have you accepted it? Have you accepted Jesus into your life, his gift for you? John 1:11-12 says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, he gives them the right or the power to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. If you're here today and you haven't accepted Jesus, how do you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? God loves you. He counts you as precious in his sight. I mean, after the service, I invite you to come to an altar of prayer. We will lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus, to accept that gift as for you. And if you're a Christian, and I assume a lot of you are, 2 Timothy 1:6 says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you by the laying on of my hands. For God has not given you a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and self-control." You're not your own. You are God's. What have you done with the gifts that he has given you? Have you fanned them into flame? Are you using those gifts? Are you allowing God to use those gifts to benefit others? I was thinking of a movie that I like it. It's pretty good. It's a war flick. It's a World War II movie. Grew up watching those. But it's Saving Private Ryan. And you remember in that movie, if you've seen it, Tom Hanks plays the captain. And they're in charge of finding the fourth child of Mrs. Ryan. Four children of Mrs. Ryan went into the service. Three of them were killed. There was only one left, and I think it was the Secretary of Defense or somebody said, "We are not going to let this mother lose all four kids, so we need to find this Private Ryan and bring him home." And so Captain Miller, I think, whatever his name was in charge of this detail to find him. And in the end, Tom Hanks is dying, and this Private Ryan, who's played by Matt Damon, is leaning into him, and he says to him, "Earn this. Earn it." Now, that doesn't fit for us in Christianity, because you can't earn this. You don't deserve it. But by the grace of God, he has given us this wonderful gift. But I would say the meaning of that for me is, make your life count. Make your life count for Jesus. Make it count for God. Christian, if you're here this morning, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Live your utmost for his highest. Make your life count for him. If you're not here, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, that's your first order of business. He loves you. Accept that love. Repent of your sin. Receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation that you have bought for us. You have redeemed us from death and hell, from our own sinfulness and waywardness, Lord. Lord, forgive us for we have failed. Let us know how much you love us. Let us receive that gift. Let us make our life count for you, Jesus. We are yours, and you are ours. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.